The famous 18th century evangelist John Wesley died on Wednesday, March 2nd, 1791, in his 88th year. As he lay dying, his friends gathered around him, and it was said that Wesley grasped their hands and said repeatedly, "Farewell, farewell." And then at the very end, summoning, as it were, all his remaining strength, he cried out these words, "The best of all is God is with us." He lifted his arms, he raised his feeble voice again, and repeated the same words, "The best of all is God is with us." Those last words of John Wesley neatly, I think, sum up the message of Genesis 39. The best of all is God is with us. For that is what Joseph was to discover in the midst of his time in the land of Egypt. And in this chapter, you'll notice that four times in the chapter, we're explicitly told that the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with him. In verse 2, in verse 3, and then at the end in verse 21 and 23. Twice at the beginning of the chapter, as it were, and then twice at the close of the chapter. Sometimes known as an inclusio. This is a double inclusio. The statement that the Lord was with him, if I can put it this way, provides a kind of literary envelope telling us that all through this chapter and in all its various experiences, the Lord was with Joseph. The idea that God is with his servant in all his circumstances is one that frames the whole of this chapter. And the word translated, Lord here. In some translations, it's capitalized. I think in the NIV it is, and in some others. Because the name here of God is Yahweh. That is God's covenant name. His intimate personal name. The name he would later reveal to Moses at the burning bush. The name that God revealed when he spoke to Abraham and made those tremendous promises in Genesis 12 and the first three verses. His personal covenant name. And all through the book of Genesis, the Lord reminds, Yahweh reminds his people that he is with them. Again and again, he says to his people, "Do not be afraid, for I am with you. You will be my people, and I will be your God." And those great, wonderful promises, covenant promises, are not only for the patriarchs of ancient Israel. They are for us today, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever you are, and wherever you may be. And that is why Jesus himself, in a sense, takes that same kind of language on his own lips and says to his disciples at the very end of Matthew's gospel, before his ascension, "I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." So I, John Wesley, could testify in the very last seconds of his life, before he died and gave up his spirit, "The best of all is God is with us." And what we find here in Joseph's experience in Genesis 39 is that God is with him. So three things from this passage this morning. The first is that we notice that God is with his people in their afflictions. God is with his people in their afflictions. Joseph brought down to Egypt, Potiphar, captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites. The Lord was with Joseph. He became successful. He was in the house of his Egyptian master. The master saw the Lord was with him and caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. The opening of the chapter kind of reminds us of Joseph's afflictions. When Joseph arrived in Egypt, he was very much at the bottom rung of the slave ladder. He was the lowest of the low. He was an unwanted individual who'd been rejected by his brothers, who now found himself exiled and cut off from his family and from his homeland. He had, in fact, become simply a piece of merchandise to be bought and sold. And so the beginning of the chapter really portrays Joseph as someone who's entered into a severe affliction, abandoned, alone in a strange land, no friends, no family, no support. He's utterly destitute. He's utterly alone. I say appears alone, because of course he was not alone. There was one who stood with him in the midst of his affliction. The Lord was with him, his covenant God. There's an incident in John's Gospel where on the eve of his death, Jesus himself speaks of being abandoned and left alone. And he says to his disciples in John 16:32, "Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered each to his own home and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me." Well, maybe that's something of what Joseph experienced in Egypt. He was left alone, and yet not alone, for the Lord was with him. Maybe today, you find yourself in a place of affliction, you feel alone and isolated and troubled. Well, take heart that through faith in Jesus Christ, you are not alone. And you will never be alone. For our God has told us, and indeed has written it in the very blood of Christ upon the cross, "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." Because the God of the Bible is not tied to some piece of real estate in the Middle East. He's not bound in by walls or hemmed in by fences. He is the God of all the earth, who is always with his people, even in circumstances of affliction like Joseph in Egypt. Even in hard, uncomfortable places where there appears to be no evidence or sign of him, he does not leave his people alone. Joseph was hated by his brothers, but the Lord was with him. He was sold into slavery, but the Lord was with him. He was cast adrift in a foreign land, but the Lord was with him. He endured affliction, but the Lord was with him. And through faith in Jesus Christ, what was true for Joseph is no less true for us. Of course, as the text moves on, as the story unfolds, we discover that Joseph's situation improved. He climbed what would have been a very limited social ladder that was available to him. I suppose he would have learned the language and the culture, and his work and his service earned the respect of his owner and his master. And so as we kind of go on in the story, it's clear that Joseph is no field slave working out in the baking sun. Someone with real authority and significance in the household. And it seems clear to me as we read that Joseph was or had a powerful witness to his master. So much so that you'll notice that Potiphar himself recognized that the Lord was with him. Now, Potiphar would have known nothing of the Lord except what Joseph had shared with him. Joseph must have said something about the Lord to Potiphar. He must have explained that it was the Lord that he lived to please. And maybe there's a lesson for us in that. What about the people around us in our work environment? Do they recognize whose we are and whom we serve? Do they see that the Lord is with us? And see, it's because the Lord was with them that Joseph became a blessing to Potiphar and his household. Remember back in Genesis 12 and verse 3, God promises, "I will bless those who bless you." And there's a sense in which God chooses to bless the world through his covenant people. That's why Jesus, we were thinking some weeks ago about that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus calls his disciples salt and light in a decaying and dark world. Because as the people of God, we are to be a blessing to those around us. We're not simply to live for ourselves, but for others. We're not to hide away in a holy huddle. We're to engage. We're to let our light shine. We're not to hide it under a bucket. We're to make an impact on our neighbours and on our society and on our city. We're to be a blessing to our families and our friends and our community and our nation. It was G.K. Chesterton who once said that the church was the only organisation that existed for the benefit of its non-members. But the key thing I want you to notice and understand here is that we bless the world not when we become like the world. That's a tremendous lie that's doing the rounds and has been doing the rounds for many centuries. It's a lie that many Christians and many churches are in grave danger of swallowing in Scotland today. Because that's what we hear from so many people. Oh, things will be so much better if we just adopt the world's standards, if we just adopt the world's values and outlook, if we just become like them. Well, everything will be tremendous. Many believe that the way for the churches to flourish and have an impact is to be like the culture. But friends, we don't bless the world when we are like the world. We bless the world when we are most different from it. And so like Joseph, even our own afflictions can be the vehicle for the blessing of others if the Lord is with us. God is with his people in their afflictions. Secondly here, God is with his people, you'll notice, in their temptations. Not just their afflictions, but their temptations. Now that previous chapter that we looked at last week, those of you here will remember Genesis 38, the story of Judah and Tamar. Not a very morally uplifting story, but nonetheless an important story with an important message. And you'll remember how there Judah went down from his brothers into a very different society. In his case, it was Canaanite society. And how he became just like everyone else. He lived as a Canaanite. He thought as a Canaanite. He became conformed to the pattern of this world. And now here we read of Joseph. And he too goes down to a very different culture. He doesn't go down of his own free will. He's taken down as a slave. He goes down to Egypt. And the kind of question is, what will happen to him? Will he simply conform? Will he simply go with the flow? While Judah goes down into a foreign land and becomes just like everyone else, adopting their standards of morality. Here in Genesis 39, we discover that Joseph, though he too goes down to Egypt in his case, remains distinctive in his morals and his values and his outlook. He does not lose his integrity. He does not lose his faith. Despite intense pressure to walk or live like an Egyptian, he continues to walk as one who belongs to the Lord. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." It's in Potiphar's house that Joseph becomes the victim of persistent sexual harassment. A good-looking and handsome man, he comes to the attention of Potiphar's wife. As a slave, he becomes vulnerable to the wiles of a sexual predator. And the language used in the original is coarse and brazen. It leaves nothing to the imagination. Lie with me. Sleep with me. It's blunt. It's coarse. It's to the point. And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her, verse 10. Well, here was a woman that would not take no for an answer. Her lust and desire for him meant that she was relentless in her pursuit. Day after day, she approached him. And yet at every turn, Joseph resisted her advances. And in so doing, he no doubt felt the full force of temptation's power. As Oscar Wilde, who famously said, "I can resist everything but temptation." But when we give in to temptation, we never really experience or feel its true power. Far too many of us yield very easily and very quickly, but not Joseph. He's attacked in a place of great vulnerability, his sexual appetite, and yet he is able to resist. And we might well ask the question, how did Joseph remain faithful to God in such circumstances? We might well ask the question, how can we? Oh, I suppose Joseph could have rationalized things away. He was far away from home. Who would know what he was up to? He was in a position of authority and trust, to some degree unsupervised. He had sexual needs, perhaps little or no chance of marriage. Sexual favors were often expected of Egyptian slaves. It was a common enough practice. It might even have been dangerous to refuse. The captain of the guard's wife was a powerful woman. It might have been a good career move. Perhaps the sex would have been exciting and pleasurable. There were lots of reasons why sleeping with the boss's wife would have been a good move. But not for Joseph. He refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in this house. Put everything he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Joseph resisted temptation by realizing it's not about where we are, but about whose we are. He knew that he belonged to God. In fact, Joseph could have reasoned from that same set of circumstances in a very different way. As I said, he was on his own, he was unsupervised. That unsupervision or non-supervision can bring unfaithfulness. Who is to know? Our ability to resist temptation does not depend on our circumstances. It depends on whether we're living as if the Lord is with us or not. Joseph was more fearful of grieving God than anything else. At the heart of Joseph's resistance lay his love for the Lord. He loved God so much, how could he conceive of being unfaithful to him? And friends, that is, when all is said and done, the real key to resisting temptation: a deep and abiding love for God. Robert Murray McShane once wrote these words: "Let your soul be filled with a heart-ravishing sense of the sweetness and excellency of Christ and all that is in him. Let the Holy Spirit fill every chamber of your heart, and so there will be no room for folly or the world or Satan or the flesh." In other words, let your love and affection for Christ squeeze out every rival pretender to the throne of your heart. Joseph saw that to yield to such a temptation would have been a great wickedness and a breach of trust. It would have been a sin against God, but also a sin against his master. An abuse of his master's trust. Make no mistake that sexual sin brings in its wake a catalogue of disaster and broken relationships. And the 25 years in pastoral ministry have made that abundantly clear to me. Sexual sin leaves in its wake broken trust, broken relationships, and broken people. Joseph wouldn't sin against his master, and he wouldn't sin against God. He saw sin as dangerous, and so he removed himself. She spoke to Joseph day after day. He would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. He knew not to play with fire. He refused to go with her. He stayed away, didn't linger to enjoy the scenery. He removed himself from a dangerous situation. And friends, we need to be aware of our capacity for evil and to guard against it. And then one day, when he went into the house to do his work, none of the men of the house were there. She caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." He left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. If there are situations and places and circumstances that we know bring temptations to us, then sometimes we need to remove ourselves. We shouldn't go to that shop. We shouldn't go on that trip alone. We shouldn't go on holiday with a boyfriend or a girlfriend. We shouldn't go to that club with colleagues. Yes, the promise is always there. Joy and ecstasy and satisfaction and pleasure. But the reality that lies behind, guilt, shame, self-loathing, and emptiness inside. We need to learn from Joseph and learn from the Word of God and learn from the Gospel that it's the kindness and grace of God towards us in Christ. A knowledge of that. An appreciation of that will help us say no. Remember Paul's words to Titus, "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works." Christ dies to redeem a people eager to do good, not for a people to remain in immorality and to be indistinguishable from the world. It's God's grace and love that motivates us to say no, just like Joseph. And realizing how good God is to us, how much he loves us, that we are strengthened to live for him and for his pleasure and to do his will. And so if we're struggling with temptation, it may be sexual temptation, it may be other kinds, and we need to come afresh to Jesus Christ, because in him there is a full and free forgiveness. Come in faith to the one who can make you strong even in the place of great weakness. God is with his people in their afflictions. God is with his people in their temptations. May we know that for ourselves and the truth of that in the days that lie ahead. And then finally here, God is with his people, you'll notice, in their persecutions. It would be a big mistake, I think, to think that knowing the presence of God with us in any way frees us from the troubles and the anxieties and the pressures of this life. I know that that's a message that you will hear in some places in the Christian church. You know, maybe on the God channel or one of these programs. Follow God. Everything will be wonderful. Come to Jesus. That's it. Everything's fantastic. A life of blessing and no problems. Absolute drivel. You do not find that in the Bible. Paul says to Timothy, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And that is precisely what happens here to Joseph. Of course, she called to the men of the household, see, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to lie with me. I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that, I lifted up my voice and cried out. He left his garment, fled out and got out of the house. The story she tells. They say that hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. Well, that certainly proves the case here. Potiphar's wife launches into a barrage of false accusations. She claims attempted rape. And in the text, you'll notice that the story is told twice. And that is really done to emphasize the seriousness, the horror, the injustice of what is happening here. We're told that Potiphar himself burns with anger. He's Joseph thrown into prison. And the ancient Near East, Egypt, was one of the only places to have prisons. And these prisons were not places of ease and comfort either. There was no Sky Sport and home visits. Places of brutality and shackles and pain. And that's where Joseph's faithfulness to God, you see, takes him. Takes him down into a prison cell. Takes them into persecution. And sometimes, friends, that's exactly where faithfulness to God will take us. It may take us to a place of questioning, or a place of suffering, or a place of poverty, or a place of loneliness, or a place of confusion, or, as in the case of some of our brothers and sisters today, to a place of martyrdom. I know people who stood up for Christ and for what is right and true and honest in business or in their classroom, or they stood up against corruption, and all it seems to have brought them is trouble and hardship. Well, they're passed over for promotion, they miss out on a lucrative contract, they're ostracized by others, their reputation is damaged by false accusations, all because they chose to do the right thing. That's the way it sometimes happens. That's the way it sometimes works. Joseph is humiliated and cast into prison. That pattern we see right throughout the Bible. In fact, we see that pattern, don't we, in the life of Jesus himself. It's no different for those of us who are followers of his. They persecuted me, says Jesus. They will persecute you. In the words of Amy Carmichael, 'tis the way the master went, shall not the servant tread it still? Maybe somebody here is going through that self same thing. It can be hard, it can be difficult. Peter in his first letter says this, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Notice how the chapter draws to a conclusion, and we'll quickly end here. The Lord was with Joseph, showed him steadfast love, gave him favor, showed him grace, that means, in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners. Paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. Friends, that is the great promise of the gospel, isn't it? Emmanuel, God with us. The one who loves us with an everlasting love. Will never leave us or forsake us, whatever we may have faced. He has covenanted himself to us. That's what Joseph came to know and understand. He knew that the Lord was with him. I wonder if you know that reality. This morning, the reality of God with us. What an encouragement it is. God with us in our struggles and our afflictions. God with us in our fears and anxieties. God with us in our trials and temptations. God with us in our loneliness and isolation. God with us in our suffering and pain. When trials come, no longer fear. For in the pain, our God draws near. The fire of faith worth more than gold. There His faithfulness is told. If you're a Christian today, then God is with you. Everywhere you go, whatever you may face, don't forget that. If we're going to endure affliction, if we're going to withstand the powerful temptations of this world, if we're going to persevere in the face of opposition, even persecution, then we must be united and joined to Jesus Christ. We must have our lives rooted in Christ, because He's our great Savior, He's our great champion, He's our great conqueror and king. And it's in Him alone that we become more than conquerors. Remember that Joseph here did not know how things would turn out in his life. Yet he remained faithful. He didn't know what God was ultimately going to do, but he remained faithful. He didn't know really what lay ahead of him, but he remained faithful. In our own day and generation, we too are being called upon to trust and obey God, even though sometimes we do not know or understand what He's doing in our lives. He calls us to be faithful. Joseph was prepared to live a life of quiet integrity and faith in God, because he knew that this is the life that can ultimately testify. The best of all is God is with us. John Wesley died with those words upon his lips. Friends, let us live with them in our hearts and in our minds. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You have promised to be with us, never to leave us, abandon us, or forsake us. Lord, our prayer is that You would indeed be with us in our afflictions, be with us in our temptations, be with us in our persecutions. And not only with us, but with all Your people across the world today. We think particularly of our brothers and sisters facing such severe persecution for their faith. Lord, be with them, we pray, and grant them a knowledge of Your presence in the midst of their troubles. Lord, hear our prayers and receive our thanks. In Jesus' name, Amen.